Welcome to the Deep Dive. Our mission here, as always, is to take some really dense source material and just distill it down for you.
Give you that shortcut to being truly well-informed.
Exactly. And today, we're working with some profound spiritual teaching. We're doing a deep dive into sermon notes that are centered on, well, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, John chapter 14.
Verses 1 through 6, specifically. And it's all framed by this guiding question. Do you have a home to return to?
And what's fascinating about these sermon notes is how they tackle not just faith, but this universal human emotion, anxiety.
Right. And you have to understand the context. I mean, it is everything here. Jesus is speaking to his disciples literally right before the crucifixion. He's telling them he's about to leave.
Just imagine that for a second. You're one of them. You've left your job, your family, your entire life is built around this one person, and now he's leaving.
The sermon notes capture that emotional freefall perfectly. They describe the disciples' state as something like severe separation anxiety or even a panic disorder.
Their whole world just fell apart.
It just evaporated. Their system of stability was gone.
So that really sets our mission for today, doesn't it? We need to unpack how this core promise of an eternal home is presented in the sermon as the definitive antidote to those fears.
The fear of being abandoned, the fear of the unknown.
And ultimately, the fear of death itself. Okay, so let's jump straight into the prescription for that anxiety. It's right there in the very first verse, John 14.1. It's a direct, almost arresting command.
It really is. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
And this is where the theological weight of the sermon really starts to press in.
Well, yeah, Jesus isn't offering a coping mechanism here. He's not saying, you know, take a few deep breaths.
Mm-hmm.
He's presenting the solution to their anxiety as a matter of trust.
But the way he structures that command, that's what's so radical, isn't it?
Absolutely. The analysis in the sermon notes, it points out that by framing it that way, believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus is intentionally placing himself and the Father on the exact same footing.
It's the same plane.
It's a staggering claim, a non-negotiable claim of divine equality, and it's embedded right there in this moment of comfort.
So it shifts the entire burden. The solution isn't about my ability to manage my own feelings.
Right.
It's about my decision to rely completely on him on the same level that I would trust God.
Precisely. It takes self-effort right out of the equation. The disciples were troubled because their immediate world was unstable. And Jesus basically says, look higher. Look at me. Trust me in the same way you trust the ultimate power in the universe, and the trouble in your heart will stop.
Which, of course, immediately raises the next anxious question. Why are you leaving? If you're the solution, shouldn't you stay?
And that's the pivot point. His departure is actually the mechanism for the promise. He makes it clear in the next two verses. This isn't abandonment.
It's strategic.
It's strategic preparation. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you.
And the sermon really emphasizes that this isn't just some temporary accommodation.
No, not at all. He's not setting up a campsite. He is securing a permanent dwelling place, a residence. And the fact that he is preparing it means it's guaranteed.
So the cure for that separation anxiety isn't just the promise of a place.
It's the guarantee of his return.
Mm.
He says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It's a full covenant. Preparation, return, and then reception.
The fear of being left behind is met with the certainty of being received.
Exactly.
You know, I find Thomas's response in verse 5 so relatable. Even after this huge cosmic promise, he's still stuck on the practicalities.
He's looking at the map.
Right. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? It's that classic learner's question. You know what? Just give me the GPS coordinates. Give me the steps.
He voices the anxiety of every human who has ever felt lost. And Jesus is... answer to this logistical question isn't logistical at all, is it?
No, it's foundational.
It's the absolute core claim of the entire Christian faith, right there in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Okay, so let's unpack that trilogy. We hear those three words all the time, but how does the sermon break them down? How do they specifically help with anxiety and lead to that home?
Well, the sermon notes are really clear that these three things are linked. They define his unique role. First, he is the way.
Okay.
The sole exclusive path to God.
Oh.
And if he is the way, then every other path we try to build for ourselves, every philosophy, every self-help strategy, it's all negated.
Which removes that exhausting search for direction.
It does. I mean, the search itself creates so much anxiety. But if the path is a person, that changes everything.
Okay, so that's the way. What about the truth?
Second, he is the truth. Think about our world. It's just informational chaos, right? Relative morality, shifting narratives. He is the absolute truth, the fixed point that cuts through all that distortion.
And anxiety thrives on uncertainty.
It absolutely does. So the truth provides that unshakable foundation you need.
And finally, the life. That seems to be the promise itself.
That's right. He is the one who provides eternal life. If the way is how we get there, and the truth is the reliable map, then the life is the power source for the whole journey. And it's the destination. The sermon notes link this directly to the idea that this life transcends our physical, perishable existence.
And that last line, "No one comes to the Father except through me," that's the final lock on the door, so to speak. It reinforces the exclusivity.
It does. And to really drive it home, the sermon notes reference Acts 4.1 path, that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The implication is clear. If you want that prepared home, if you want an end to anxiety, the journey has to be on his terms.
So this moves us logically into what the sermon calls the ultimate anxiety.
Right.
Death.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just the fear of, you know, life ending. It's that deeper fear, that suspicion that death might not be the end.
And we haven't secured what comes next.
Yeah.
And that intuition, it creates this immense pressure. It really highlights the desperation of our need for a secure, permanent home. You just have to think about people displaced by war who have lost their physical houses. That raw desperation for home is so deeply ingrained in us.
And the sermon makes a strong, almost political argument about how our current world systems will always fail to satisfy that need.
It's a crucial claim. Humans are constantly trying to build heaven on earth. We pour so much energy, so much wealth into this, whether it's through politics or social engineering or even technology.
But the notes argue that all of these attempts are fundamentally doomed. Why?
It comes down to the root issue of sin. Anything built by imperfect, self-interested people, no matter how idealistic the vision starts out, will eventually decay and disappoint. It just can't provide true, lasting rest.
So the sermon explicitly says no political system, no philosophy, no institution can ever achieve that goal here on earth.
Never.
So when we look around at all the instability today, the politics, the economies, the social trends, the sermon is basically saying this isn't a bug we haven't fixed yet.
No, it's a feature. It's an inherent, inescapable condition of life lived separate from the eternal.
So our hearts are troubled because we're trying to find our permanent divine home in these temporary human systems.
That's it, exactly.
Right.
When we try to build the Father's house down here, we are destined for disappointment. The only conclusion is that we have to look beyond them toward that promised eternal home.
I love this analogy that comes up next in the notes. It's about the joy of travel.
Right.
When we travel, we can actually enjoy the adventure, the disruption, precisely because we know with total certainty that we have a home to go back to.
That certainty is everything. And in the grand scheme of things, we are just travelers here, temporary residents. What we're searching for isn't just a place to stay for a bit.
It's the eternal house.
The place where the wandering stops forever.
So the sermon then provides this really solid scriptural foundation for the certainty of this home. What are the key references it pulls together?
Well, it starts in the Old Testament, looking at Hebrews 11, which talks about Abraham. He lived in tents, but he was waiting for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God.
So even the foundational figures of faith had this temporary mindset. They were always looking forward.
Always. And a few verses later, in Hebrews 11.16, it says, God prepared a heavenly homeland for them. This directly validates what Jesus is saying in John 14. A place is being prepared. It's not just some abstract hope.
This idea of permanence also shows up in the Psalms, doesn't it?
It does. Psalm 23.6 gives that beautiful assurance. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It solidifies the endless nature of it. It's not a visit. It's eternity.
And for anyone listening today, maybe the most practical point about our identity is found in Philippians.
That's one. Philippians 3.20, it declares, our citizenship is in heaven.
That just changes your whole center of gravity.
It has to. If your primary citizenship is somewhere else, then your ultimate allegiance isn't tied to the rise and fall of earthly nations or political movements.
And that dual identity is the decisive difference when you face the end of this life.
Absolutely. I mean, yeah. Everyone faces death. It's the great equalizer. But for the believer who has put their trust in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, death stops being a final destination.
It becomes a doorway.
It becomes the gateway to an entirely different eternal path. It becomes the journey home.
So to bring this all to a head, the sermon notes pull in this incredible insight from C.S. Lewis. And for anyone listening, this just flips the common understanding of desire and temptation completely on its head.
It really is counterintuitive. When we talk about sin, we almost always assume the problem is that our desires are too strong. We want things too much, and that gets us into trouble.
But Lewis argued the complete opposite, didn't he?
He did. She argued that our problem is that our desire is actually too weak. We settle too easily.
What does that mean?
He used this analogy as a child who's offered a trip to the sea, but chooses to stay home making mud pies in a slum, because the idea of the ocean is just too big, too grand for him to really desire it properly.
We're settling for the mud pie because we don't have the strength to yearn for the real feast.
That's it. Our shallow desire makes us so easily satisfied by temporary earthly things, a new phone, a fleeting emotion, a little bit of praise. And that temporary satisfaction stops us from pursuing the true internal satisfaction we were actually made for.
So the goal isn't to kill our desire.
No, the goal is to redirect it, to elevate it toward its rightful eternal target. True desire, by its very nature, should yearn for the eternal, the glorious, the permanent. We were created for the kingdom of God, for that prepared house.
When we're content with anything less than that.
Our spiritual desire is tragically too weak.
That's a powerful way to wrap it all up. If you tie it all back, the core message seems to be, stop exhausting yourself trying to build a perfect permanent home here.
Because you can't.
Right. And you don't need to, because Jesus has already built one and is coming back to take you there.
That summarizes the whole framework. We're in the middle of all this worldly anxiety. We see the instability everywhere. But we're anchored by the promise that our Lord is the way, and he is actively preparing our eternal home.
Our ability to navigate the present depends entirely on the certainty of that future.
It really does. And that hope even extends to our physical bodies, which addresses that final anxiety we all have about, you know, our bodies eventually failing.
The sermon touches on that.
Oh, yeah. The closing notes point to the promise of transformation. They cite 2 Corinthians 5, which reminds us that even if this earthly tent house we live in collapses, we have a permanent, eternal house waiting in heaven.
The ultimate security.
And the ultimate change. It ends with 1 Corinthians 15, the promise that death and the perishable will completely disappear. We won't just be spirits. We will be transformed, given an eternal, glorious body that's suited for that prepared home.
That really is the complete antidote to anxiety, physical, emotional, all of it. So if we really internalize that claim that our citizenship is in heaven, and if we believe, Lewis, that we're designed for these magnificent eternal things, it leaves us with a truly provocative question.
What is it?
Given your destiny, what small, temporary, earthly satisfaction are you sacrificing your true eternal desire for right now?
Wow. That's a question to think about until our next deep dive.